Hey, this is Aaron Brockett, lead pastor of Traders Point Church. Regardless of where you are tuning in around the world or if you call Indianapolis home, I just want to thank you for tuning in to our weekly message podcast. Our prayer and desire is that God would take the content of these messages and use it to encourage you in your relationship with Jesus as you discover God's purpose for your life.
Hey, how's it going today? Good to see you. Well, I want to welcome all of our guests and first-time visitors across all of our campuses. Just want to look right into the camera and say hello to our North Campus, Downtown West, anybody joining us online, those of you here at our Northwest Campus. Man, put your hands together at all of our campuses. Make it a warm environment. Good to see you. Well, a couple of quick things before we get started. First of all, just want everybody to know that our thoughts and prayers are with everybody on the East Coast during Hurricane Florence. And we partner with a great organization called Hope Force International. And just due to your ongoing generosity, we're able to be just very nimble to respond to situations like that. And so they are on the ground kind of assessing the situation, and we're in communication with them so that we can know what additional efforts that we can contribute towards the relief efforts that are out there. And in fact, I think prior to this week, Hope Force International was going to be here in town at our North Campus to do some training for those of us that might be interested in just disaster relief training, October 26th and 27th. So if you want any more information about any of that, just tune into our social media channels or our website. We'll have all that information available there. And I also want to mention this, is that those of you that have been in our church for a while, you know that about 9 months ago, we sent out one of our very best, Pastor Jake Barker and his wife Trudy and their three kids, to Santa Barbara, California, to plant a brand new church called Mission City Church. And today is their grand opening, and so we're super excited about that. And this is a picture of their auditorium. They did a little practice service yesterday, and so we're praying that this is going to fill up here in just a couple of hours. They are meeting at Santa Barbara City College, so it's a portable church set up and tear down. I was actually out there this past Monday to meet with Jake, and we prayer walked the campus. It's a beautiful campus overlooking the ocean. I only secretly despised him. And but we're actually really praying that God's going to reach hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people through this brand new church. And so their first services are today, Pacific Coast time, at 9:30 and 11, which is 12:30 and 2 o'clock here in Indiana. And so you might just make a little note, maybe at 12:30 and 2 o'clock today, to be praying for them. If you're joining us for our evening services, it already happened, but you can pray retroactively, and God will hear those prayers. But you can pray next week. I'll actually be out there next Sunday for the second service, and so can't wait to report back to you all that God is doing in and through that church. Well, today we are in week number 2 of this series of messages called Trust Issues. And if you missed it last week, we basically said that a trust issue occurs in all of our lives when we get hurt, which would be all of us. You're not getting out of this life without being hurt or disappointed or blindsided by the people that you love and care for in some way. And so the result of some of these hurts is that it causes us to be somewhat hesitant and guarded towards the intentions of others. And I said last week that if the currency of our economy is the dollar, at least here in the Western world, then the currency of all of our relationships is this powerful yet fragile little word called trust. And trust is so important in all of our relationships. You can't have a relationship without it. And yet trust is a lot like a sandcastle at a beach. You know, it takes a long time to build, but it can be wiped out with one wave of indiscretion. And many of us know the pain of that all too well. Trust can be wiped out with a single conversation. It can be wiped out with maybe a breach in that trust. And I heard from a number of you this past week who described maybe some of the hurts and the pain that you've experienced in your life. This series kind of hits close to home for all of us. And I kind of posed this question this last week, is that when it comes to the key relationships in your life, and I don't know what that would be for you. I don't know if that would be 50 key relationships, 75, 100, whatever that is, friends, family, people that you see on a daily basis. I just kind of threw out this question, like, how do you determine how those relationships are doing? And I think that for many of us, it's largely, you know, subjective. Like, we don't necessarily get, like, a report card on relationships. That would be nice, maybe. Like, in any other area of life, we kind of have these, like, metrics or these measuring tools to kind of help us know how it's going. So we get a report card to help us know how we're doing in school. Maybe we get an annual evaluation to help us know how we're doing at work. But what do we have when it comes to our relationships? Wouldn't it be nice if we had that little cell phone battery icon over all of our relationships to kind of just objectively see how it's going? And so you go to brunch with a good friend and you look at them and you see that, oh no, our relationship's at 15%. You know, I better contribute to this friendship. Maybe that would be a bad thing. I don't know. Maybe ignorance is bliss. But we don't really have kind of an objective tool to kind of know. Here's the thing that's sort of blindsided me at times is that when it comes to certain relationships in my life, I might think things are going great, but you don't. And it's kind of like we sort of get in this, like, we're on different pages, and maybe you let that go long enough, and maybe the relationship runs into the red, and then there's this violation in trust. We develop these trust issues that really, what it is underneath is a fear issue. Like, I've been let down, I've been hurt before, and I'm afraid of being hurt again, and so I'm going to actually put up these defenses. I'm going to create this kind of barrier around me so that way you can't get to me. I'm not going to let you in so that way you can't hurt me. And so maybe you did let somebody in your life and then they blindsided you, they broke your trust, and we discovered that, you know, this other person is a human being and human beings will let you down. And last week we looked at this passage out of Jeremiah 17. It's not a very encouraging passage, but it's true. Basically says the human heart is the most deceptive of all things. Who can trust it? And so that tells me, just speaking for myself, that I can't even trust my own heart, let alone yours. Did you know that even Jesus doesn't trust you? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Right, like Jesus loves you. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Jesus wants to be in relationship with you, but he doesn't trust you. In fact, I have a Bible verse to prove it. John chapter 2, this fascinating little passage. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. Here it is. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people, and we are people, right? Jesus knew, and no one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. And so last week I said, and I want to be clear about what I said, because I feel like I was mistweeted, right, last week. Some people kind of took this and ran with it, and it really wasn't the primary point of the sermon, right? Welcome to my world. All right, so, but I said last week that the Bible never commands us to put our trust in another person. And some of you are like, amen, absolutely. And that's true, but don't become bitter. Right, like the Bible commands us not to put our trust in really three things specifically. Ironically, they all start with P. I don't know why, but the Bible tells us not to put our trust in power, don't put your trust in possessions, and don't put your trust in people. All three of these things will let you down. And make a note of this whenever we come up on the next election cycle. Aren't we all looking forward to that? That we aren't going to vote a savior into office. We already have one. And so, you know, you're not gonna get the promotion that's then just gonna make everything great. No, don't put your trust in a promotion. Don't put your trust in your income. Don't put your trust in your status. And certainly, don't put your trust in another person. However, that doesn't mean that you should let go of trust. I said this last week. Just because somebody has broken your trust, please don't let go of it. Please don't become a bitter person. Please don't become a closed-off person. If there's anything that Jesus teaches us, is that his trust was violated, and yet he still reaches out. He still makes the first effort to be reconciled with you and me. The point isn't that we become untrusting people. The point is that we change the object of our trust. Because when you let go of trust, then you let go of hope. And when you let go of hope, then you become a cynic, and there's a cynic in all of us. There's a little bit of cynicism that rises to the surface. It's very difficult in our society today to not have some cynical thoughts. But it's real dangerous to embrace cynicism and to sort of say, well, yeah, I'm proudly a cynic. Because here's what cynics do is that cynics project the hurts of their past, the baggage of their past onto future opportunities and relationships. And they just sort of shut everything down. Cynics don't let anybody in. Cynics are guarded. Cynics say, well, I don't trust anybody. And cynic, if you're a cynic right now, I'm not trying to pick on you. There's a cynic in me. And cynics aren't bad people. Cynics are just hurt people. You're not a cynic because you don't care. You're a cynic precisely because you did care. Maybe you cared even a little bit too much and somebody actually broke your trust. But the answer isn't to become guarded and closed off. Because here's the thing about cynicism is if you say, well, I'm not going to let anybody get close enough to hurt me. But at the same time, you're not letting anybody close enough to love you either. And that's the destructive thing about cynicism. So today in week number two, here's where I want to go. I want to look at this question right here. Is that how do you and I, how do we disagree in a way that builds trust in our relationship? Because there is this thing that's going to occur in every single relationship, whether that's your spouse, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, people at church, in your group. It's this little thing called interpersonal conflict. And interpersonal conflict is inevitable. You're not getting out of any relationship without it. Here, all interpersonal conflict is two different opinions that clash, two different perspectives that are different. And it doesn't mean that there's a right and a wrong. It just means that there's a difference in perspective. And then when you come to that crossroads, we experience interpersonal conflict. And I want to throw something out here that might sound a little bit strange, but I want to explore this together, is that actually trust requires interpersonal conflict. That interpersonal conflict isn't something to run from. And I know that maybe some of us in the room, we are conflict averse, right? We just run from it I'm so thankful for some of us who just are peacemakers in the room. But the answer isn't to run from interpersonal conflict. The answer is to navigate it in a healthy way. And when you and I navigate a healthy interpersonal conflict well, then it actually builds trust. And so, when it comes to some of my closest friends, some of my closest friends are the people that disagree with me all the time. They just disagree with me in a healthy way. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Not with one or two yes men and yes women, but with many advisors. And these advisors are offering different perspectives and speaking wisdom into our lives. When it comes to our team here at the church, man, we have some of the most talented, godly, humble people that serve our church. In fact, man, can we just give them a hand? Everybody that serves here in our church, staff and volunteers. Can I just tell you that there's conflict every day? Right? Because we all have different opinions, we all have different perspectives, and yet what allows us to stay healthy and grow in wisdom is navigating interpersonal conflict well. When it comes to my marriage, Lindsay and I will be married 20 years next summer, and it's not been the happy moments, the high moments, the mountaintop moments, it's been the valleys of disagreement that we've actually grown closer together. So interpersonal conflict can actually be a real gift if it's handled well. And so I want to turn our attention to our passage today. It's in Acts chapter 15. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, I want to look at a friendship between Paul and this guy named Barnabas, and they experienced interpersonal conflict, and they didn't handle it well. And we can actually learn some things from it. So in order to kind of set this up so that we know what's going on, and for many of you, this will just be review, but maybe some of you, this is brand new information. Paul is this guy that we've been looking at. Last week, we looked at a little letter that he wrote to Philemon. But today, we want to look at an example earlier in his life between him and Barnabas. Before Paul became known as Paul, his name was Saul. And he was a guy that you did not want to mess with. He persecuted and killed Christians. And he thought that he was doing God a favor in that. And then God gets a hold of Saul's life on the road to Damascus. Jesus radically changes his life. But the other believers didn't necessarily know if they could trust him or not. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. It says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, I love this, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't trust him. They had some trust issues of their own. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. And I don't know what that would have looked like. Like Paul shows up to their meeting, their gathering, their group or whatever. He's like, hey guys, you know, I got the secret handshake. You know, I got my card to show you that I really am a believer. And they're all like, whoa, wait a second. You're the guy that was like, just like last week, like you were trying to hunt us down. We don't exactly know if we can trust you. And I don't blame them. This would be like having Charles Manson show up at your group saying that he's now a believer, and you're like, that's awesome, but how do we know you're not going to cut our face off and wear it as a mask, you know? It's just like, how do we know? And so, I just gave you a little window into my warped mind, all right? You can pray for me. And so that's when Paul has this really good guy named Barnabas speak up on his behalf. Look at what it says in verse 26. It says, then Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles and told them how Saul, his name hadn't been changed yet, had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so what Barnabas is doing is he is speaking up for, he's saying, hey guys, no, actually you can trust him. His life has been changed. And Barnabas is one of my favorite people in the Bible because he's such a natural encourager. In fact, that's what his name means. His name means son of encouragement. And so he believes in Paul, and he actually places his own reputation on the line. Have anybody in your life that is just so good at encouragement that it's almost annoying? Or am I the only one, right? I've got a few people in my life, like every now and then, I'll just be like, hey, I really feel like I need to reach out to them. I need to text them. I need to call them. I need to go see them. I need to encourage them. And then I walk away from that interaction feeling more encouraged than I encouraged. I'm so annoyed. I'm just like, man, you out-encouraged me, and I don't appreciate that. And this is the kind of guy Barnabas was. There's nobody out-encouraging him. He's just a natural encourager. And because of this, Paul and Barnabas, they develop this friendship, and then they become a team. And in the book of Acts, we read about something called a first missionary journey. And they hit the road together, and they lead people to Jesus, and they start all kinds of churches together. They just have this great partnership. Because where Paul is strong, Barnabas is weak, and vice versa. And so Paul would go in, and he would hit people with logic and truth, and then Barnabas would patch them up with love and encouragement. And there's all these churches that would just spring up all over because of their partnership. But then in chapter 15, tragically, we read about a disagreement that fractured their relationship permanently. Look at what it says in verse 36 of chapter 15. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord. He's talking about the first missionary journey to see how the new believers are doing. And Barnabas agreed, and he wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. So what you need to understand here is that this guy named John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin, and he was with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And for reasons that we don't know, John Mark bailed on them. About halfway through the trip, he left. And it really got under Paul's skin. And we don't know if he ran out of money. We don't know if he got homesick. We don't know if he wanted to go see his girlfriend. I mean, we don't know. But what we do know is that Paul is a type A driver, get it done kind of a guy. And he sees this as a betrayal. And he never lets it go. And so now Paul and Barnabas, they come together to talk about the team that they want to put together on this second missionary journey. Sort of like an NFL fantasy draft or something. And he's like, hey, who you got? And Barnabas says, well, what about John Mark? And it says in verse 39, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. And Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. You know, I'd love to be able to tell you that they eventually reconciled. Like, I'd love to flip to that passage before the end of the book of Acts that shows you that they came back together and they kissed and they made up and everything was great. See, one of the things about the Bible is that the Bible, it doesn't work like a 30-minute sitcom. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, the Bible doesn't work like Full House or Growing Pains or Cheers or whatever, you know, where there's a problem and there's an issue, and then they get it resolved by the commercial break. It just doesn't happen that way. One of the refreshing things about the Bible is how human it is. And this is pretty human. The fact that it would be included in the scriptures shows us just how authentic this is. Luke never says to us that they ever reconciled. In fact, one of the tragic things about this is that we don't have any evidence that they ever did. That they ever came. In fact, Barnabas really isn't really ever even mentioned ever again. They did not handle this interpersonal conflict well. But that doesn't mean that it didn't affect Paul's heart in some way, because we do have evidence that his heart changed towards John Mark. In fact, two little instances in some other letters that he wrote, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says Aristarchus, who was in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Whenever he was mentoring a young man by the name of Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, hey, bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. So we see that eventually Paul's heart was changed. It softened towards John Mark, but it came, unfortunately, at the expense of his friendship with Barnabas. Now, I bet that if he were here today, he would say to us, you know, I wish that I could rewind the clock. I wish that I could go back and actually navigate that disagreement in a healthier way. But yet they didn't. And so what do you do whenever you sort of lock horns with somebody that you love and you care for? You see things a bit differently. And so there's just two big things that I just want to leave with you today from this passage. The first, I've already said it, but I want to say it again, is that trust requires interpersonal conflict. Don't run from it. Face it just in a healthy way. And so how do we face it in a healthy way? And it's just through this little principle right here, is just try to understand before being understood. Just try to understand before being understood. Now, this isn't original with me. In fact, many of you, maybe you recognize this. In fact, I think this is one of Stephen Covey's habits of highly effective people, but it's biblical. It's this idea that I'm going to put myself in your shoes. I'm going to try to see things from your perspective. I wonder how things might have changed if whenever Paul disagreed sharply with Barnabas about John Mark, if Barnabas would have sat back for a minute and said, hey man, I guess I've underestimated how much his departure really hurt you. You want to tell me about that? And maybe Paul could have been, hey man, one of the things I've always appreciated about you, Barnabas, is that you're such an encourager. In fact, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for your encouragement. So can you tell me what you see in this kid? Can you help me to see what maybe I'm not seeing? And maybe can I borrow a little bit of that and actually believe in him? And if they would have had a conversation instead of an argument, I wonder how things might have changed, how things might have been a little bit different. And so can I just say to you, is there any relationship in your life right now where you might apply these two powerful principles? Instead of running from conflict, or instead of diving into it and handling it in a destructive way, what if you were to say, okay, interpersonal conflict is actually a gift. It can actually lead towards greater love and intimacy and trust if I handle it in a healthy way. And the core foundational principle of handling it in a healthy way is I need to seek to understand you before I seek to be understood. And if you could apply this in your marriage, if you could apply this with your kids, if you could apply this on social media, if you could apply this in politics, if you could apply this when it just comes at work, and listen, it doesn't mean that somebody has to win and lose. It doesn't mean that you got to win the debate. It doesn't mean that you've got to agree with them after you seek to understand them. It's just that when you seek to understand, what it does is it lowers the defenses and it builds trust. And it actually opens us up to being able to hear what each other has to say. Several months ago, I had somebody that asked if they could meet with me, and they had some issues that they wanted to talk to me about, and so we sat down together, and I could tell right out of the gates that it was one of those conversations where they weren't quite interested in what I had to say. They just wanted to tell me how they felt, and that's okay, that's fine. That's very hard for me, because I'm an explainer, all right? I'm a preacher, right? I want to explain everything. I have a very logical mind. If you say something that isn't accurate, I want to actually speak into that and just kind of annoyingly correct it. And so I just kind of have to sit on my hands and kind of keep my mouth shut. And I'm just trying to listen to them. And they kind of get, you know, they for about 45 minutes, you know, they just talked. And there was a few little inaccuracies, but I wasn't keeping score. just trying to listen to them. And I kind of get done. They kind of get done. They just sort of talk themselves out. And I wasn't quite fully sure
if I had permission to speak yet. And so I just said, you know, hey, you know, you want me to say anything? And they said, yeah. And I just said this, and I think it was just the guidance of the Holy Spirit in that moment. I just looked at them and I said, what can I do and what can I say that will help you feel better? It's like all I said. And they looked at me with tears in their eyes and they said, you already have. And they stood up and they gave me a hug and they walked out. Now, I'm standing there going, what? Right? I didn't teach you anything. I didn't explain anything. I didn't show you the error of your ways. Like I just kind of listened there and I'm standing there and I had this thought. I thought to myself, like I'm standing there in emotional vomit just all over me, right? Just like, ugh. Remember that scene from Ghostbusters where the dude gets slimed? Just like, ugh, right? They felt great. I'm like covered in slime, right? But I remember just thinking, like, all I did in that moment was just seek to understand where they're coming from. And see, for most of us, we just want to know that we're heard. And the people in your life, they just want to know that you hear them. Like, that's one of the damaging things about social media. You know, even some of the originators of social media are starting to come out and apologize for their invention. So they say, hey, we realize this isn't good for humankind. Like, there's a lot of benefits to it, but we're actually shouting over each other. We're not seeking to understand. We're just trying to seek to be understood. It's devoid of relationship. And I wonder if Paul and Barnabas would have just sat down on the inside and just heard each other out and just tried to seek to understand how that might have changed things. See, what this requires is curiosity. Curiosity about the people in your life. And this is why if you're a cynic and you've sort of embraced cynicism, then it sort of chokes out curiosity. Have you ever noticed that cynics are rarely curious? Because we've already prejudged, we've already come to some conclusions, we've already put you in a box. And so when you set aside cynicism, you open yourself up to curiosity and you say, well, how do you see the world? And how do you feel about that? And once again, like my wife has helped me with this more than any other person on the planet. Lindsay is very, very different than me. And I've come to see it's not a cliche. Like marriage really is for my holiness, not just for my happiness. And actually, as I've grown in holiness, the result of it is happiness. So it's not either or, right? Like it's not like, well, you can either be holy or happy, right? And you got to choose. No, it's like as you grow holy, then that's the way to true happiness. And Lindsay just sees the world very differently than I do. And at first it was conflict. Now I see it as a gift. And so she's a feeler. I'm a thinker. Lindsay has this incredible ability to sit down with a small group of people. And within about 20 minutes, she can actually tell you what everybody's feeling. It's crazy. I don't even know what I'm feeling. Let alone you. You know, my wife is like this finely tuned sports car. She is beautiful to look at. I want to be seen next to her. I'm not quite sure how it all works under the hood, but I really, really like her. Right? That's how that works. And she's not even in this service right now, so I'm not even going to get brownie points for that, all right? So this is really this isn't just like how to win friends and influence people. This is at the core of the gospel message. Did you know that? Because we looked at that passage from John chapter 2, which tells us that Jesus doesn't even trust me or you, and yet he loves you enough that he came here to die for you so that we might be reconciled with him. Amen. You know, the passage that totally changed my life was not John 3:16, although I love it, but it was the book of Romans where it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A good man will give his life for somebody else possibly. But Jesus, he gave his life for us while we were still breaking his trust. Do you know that's what sin is? Like sin isn't the naughty list. Sin is whenever we've breached trust in God. We've actually said to God, well, I don't trust you. I don't trust what you say. I don't trust that what you think about me. I don't trust it that your way to live my life is actually better. And so we decide to do our own thing and we breach that trust. It's called sin. And God said the only way to reconcile the breach of that trust is by sending my son Jesus. And Jesus subjected himself to have his trust broken. In fact, every one of his relationships, Jesus' family betrayed his trust. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Jesus' disciples, his very best friends, they broke his trust. And we oftentimes think of Judas, but it was actually all of them. And you know, the most moving thing for me is the night before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, he washes the disciples' feet, including Judas. He's washing the very feet that would actually usher the man to go betray him in just a few short hours. And if Jesus can do that, then maybe I can too.
See, there's this great passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about what God has done for us through Jesus. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And then that passage goes on to say this, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. See, the gospel message is a God who loves you enough to reconcile with you. And what does reconciliation mean? It literally means to return to harmony. It literally means to make compatible once again. It's not about justifying your actions in the minds of another person. It's not about convincing that other person that they were wrong. It's not about resolving the past, but it's being able to move beyond it. It's not about seeing eye to eye, but creating an environment of peace in spite of past offenses and current differences. And so God has reconciled us to him through Jesus, and now he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. This is the very heartbeat of our church. It's why we exist, because we know that there's a great big world that has trust issues. We live in a very broken world. And there is a God that desires to reach out and to reconcile the world to himself, and his plan is to work through each one of you and me. And so our mission as a church, you've heard us say it before if you've been here a long time, I can't say it enough, we need to be reminded of it all the time, that we exist to remove barriers, unnecessary barriers, to get people to Jesus. And if you are a Christian who's just started coming to our church, or if you just moved to Indiana and you're looking for a new church, please don't misunderstand that statement. I know it can be misunderstood. Oh, you exist to remove unnecessary barriers to keep people from Jesus, so you're lowering the bar, watering it down, trying to make it more palatable to seekers. No. We're actually trying to clear the path to get people to Jesus to do what only he can do. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if you lift up my name, I'll draw all men and women unto myself. It's as if it's like this, like he's drawing people to himself. So he says, please don't get in the way. Like, could you just clear the path? Could you just try to help people get to me so that Jesus can change them? And so that's going to require us to navigate interpersonal conflict well, people who live lifestyles, people who have different politics, people who maybe think different things about social issues, to go, you know what, I'm going to sit down on the inside, trust that God is bigger than this situation. I'm going to seek to understand them before being understood. Listen, that opens up the door to people receiving Jesus. So about 15 years ago, Lindsay and I were living in California, and we were part of a church plant out there, and we lived in an apartment. This is before kids, and the apartment complex had a hot tub. And so every night, most every night, we would go out to the hot tub and just kind of sit in the hot tub and kind of talk before going to bed. And I remember there was this other couple that was out there, and we began to talk with them, and they were very, very nice. But then he asked me the question that can either make or break a relationship with me. He said, so what do you do? And I was just like, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And immediately his body language got rigid. And his wife or girlfriend, whoever she was, she gets up out of the hot tub and dries off and like immediately leaves. And so then I said, well, what do you do? And he goes, well, I own a bookstore. And I said, oh, that's great. I was like, I love Books a Million. Is it Barnes & Noble? What is it? He was like, no, it's nothing like that. He goes, we sell books and music and all the other stuff that you Christians are against. And that was Lindsay's cue to get up out of the hot tub and dry off and go back to the apartment. And so it's just the two of us sitting there. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, I can either fight him or run, right? And I'm a debater, you know, I remember just once again, just having this like Holy Spirit moment where he said, would you just sit down on the inside and just listen to him? And so as much as he tried to pick a fight with me, I just refused. And I just tried to be as gracious as I could. I tried to ask more questions than make statements. And I just listened to him. And I'd love to tell you that I led him to Christ that night. It would be an awesome story if he stood up and said, we're in water, why shouldn't I be baptized? You know, and it's just like, well, there you go, you know, it's like, that'd be awesome. That would have been amazing. It didn't happen that way. But, you know, I'd like to think that maybe I moved the chains a little bit, you know, in his life, to borrow an analogy from football. Like, because it didn't end contentious. You know, we weren't best, like, we weren't riding a tandem bike together at the end of it. But at least we weren't fighting each other. And You know, honestly, like, I can't remember his name. It's been 15 years ago. I've never seen him ever since. I have no idea what his life looks like now. But there have been moments when I've thought about him. And there have been moments where I've wondered, like, okay, that passage is true that Jesus said of him, that Jesus is drawing him to himself, whether he knows it or not. And so the issue is, did I get in the way or did I clear the path that day? I'd like to think that I helped clear the path and got him a little bit closer. And I don't know if he's a follower of Jesus today. I don't know if one day I'll see him in heaven, but maybe one day he might come up to me and say, hey man, that moment was a pivotal moment because you actually helped move me a little bit closer. You actually built up my trust instead of destroyed it. Can I just ask you this? Who's God placing in your path right now that you might help move the chains to get them a little bit closer to Jesus? Who is it in your life right now that you just butt heads with all the time? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's a coworker. And maybe begin to see interpersonal conflict as a gift that can actually lead to intimacy. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean it's not going to be challenging. It doesn't mean there's not going to be some days where you're just cross-eyed and you're just like, I just don't know how we're going to get out of this. But if you handle it well, it can actually lead to greater trust because trust requires it, and it's actually a gift. We're going to spend a few moments together right now just reflecting upon this message. I don't think that everything that I've said today applies to every single person listening to this, but is there maybe one thing? Is there maybe one thing that we go, whoa, that was for me. That was for me, and God wants to really push this into my life. Can I just give you a clue as to what that might be for you? It's probably the part that made you the most uncomfortable. It's probably the part that you maybe didn't like the most, and just be open to it and just say, hey, God, would you just work that into me now? And we'll spend a few minutes doing that together, and then we'll stand to our feet and sing. Father, we come to you right now, and I thank you for this powerful truth. We've all got trust issues, and God, I just pray that we would be reminded of what you have done to reconcile us back to you and give us that same kind of courage and faith. Work in the room right now. Just bind up our wounds, challenge us if we're too confident, but I pray that we would have an encounter with you in just these next few moments of quiet. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen.